I also studied here in Stellenbosch for 4 years in civil engineering, and it was just amazing for me just to be coming back home, because it was really here in Stellenbosch that I met the Lord. I met the Lord. I got saved at high school, but I was only until I came to first year's camp, a pro events camp with a Go SA team coming past, that I got spirit-filled, and they actually just taught me the truth about being spirit-filled, and after that, heard the truth about being baptized, and then I got spirit-filled and got baptized, and then like my life just flipped upside down, you know. And so far, it's really just been my family. I just love this place, and it's so lekker just coming back to the mothership again, you know, just being part of the family and having a place. I went to work for 2 years in Alice Russ. I don't know where if you know where Alice Russ is, but it's not really close to any place, you know. So you can you can basically say it is across the Orange River, you know, on the other side of the country. But it's just so nice to be among family again, and that's just something that I just know about this church. Just working a bit now for the first time a bit on the inner workings. We've got a lot of faults and we've got a lot of shortcomings, but one thing is certain, is God is in our midst. And I don't think we actually know the value of having God's presence, God working, not because of us, but despite of us in our lives. And lives are truly being changed, you know. And it's just sitting in a little Bosveld dorpie there in the north, you know, not having a fellowship in a house like this of people passionate about Jesus, you know. And it's just amazing. Like, I just love that scripture of what Moses said in Exodus 32. It just said, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, then do not take us from this place. For how else then shall the world know that we are your people and that you are God? You know, and for that, it's just, I've come to know, you know, God more the past while is, God just becomes the most intense thing in my life. Like, He becomes the most valuable thing, and I just feel like I've gotten saved again this past while, just because of relating to how I knew God a couple of years ago, and how I know Him now. And so I'm just gonna spill my life to you a bit tonight. It's gonna be raw and ugly at times, but God is gonna get glorified, you know. And for me, like, I just remember I was in my fourth year at varsity and already went on a couple of missions and seen miracles and seen awesome things of God doing stuff and even leading a mission team. And then there was just this one day when I was there in Jonkershoek, and it was kind of like that place where Ross spoke about now, is where your soul was a bit in a gemors, you know. And I just came to the Lord and I said, God, I know you very well as the commander of the armies. I know you very well as the head of the church. I know you as the sovereign king, and I can obey you, and I fear you, and I will do whatever you say. But honestly speaking, God, I don't know you as a father. And I know you are a father. Scripture says you are a father, and everybody tells me you're a father. But if I'm raw honest, like, I'll even say to myself, God is my father. But if I'm honest with you, God, like, I don't experience you as a father. I haven't met you and encountered you as a father yet. And it wasn't an awesome day, just how God started breaking walls down in my life. And just at that place where I was real with the Lord. And I said, God, but I truly want to know you as you make yourself known in the scriptures, you know. And from there on, God really started showing to me, like, just that He is my Father, you know. And it's not what I do, because many times we can go on missions and we can serve in the church to find God's approval. But nothing we can do can ever earn God's approval on your life. We are started off by faith in Christ Jesus. We are children of God. And we start off approved, accepted by God. And everything else we can do after that is just out of a love and out of a relationship with Him. But that was just something that was skew in my life. I really met the Lord so clearly on many missions. And it was like really on the let's go trips that we went on, that I learned in 3 weeks more than I did in a year, you know. And I learned so much of the kingdom and of the principles of acting out like the principles of God. But I needed to become real with God to say, God, I truly want to know you. Please, will you reveal yourself to me as a father? And I remember, like, after that, God just started dealing with me about childlikeness and coming to Him, like, in humility, not that I can have done anything right in my life, not that I can claim anything when I stand before Him, but just He's well pleased with me as I am. And then I went to Alice Russ and fired up, prayed out, sent out from Stellenbosch. And then when I arrived there, I thought, now I'm now the answer that this town has been waiting for. Like, they are going to receive a spirit full of church now here in this place. You know? And I was just from the start, you know, we're going to plant now a shofar here. And I just saw orange banners and what everything. And I was just gunning with passion and visiting a couple of churches and just seeing, like, yes, it's just not people, just not the same family, you know. And then I started, you know, I would spend my quiet time with the Lord, and then I would start like praying for this town, you know, and stuff. And then I just felt God's presence just go. And then it's like those prayers, you know, where you're like, you're like dry, you know. You just become dry, you know. And I'm just saying, okay, God, like, honestly, I know I'm striving now. So actually, I just want to spend time with you. And then I just started focusing my love on God, and then I felt God's presence come back in the room. And then, like, for the rest of the 2 years, I didn't have a sock about the church in Alice Russ, you know. But I really met with the Lord there, you know. And I really met with the love of my soul, and I really met with my Father. And He just revealed so much of His heart towards me. And it's just something that I've been just grasping, like, this holiday now. Like, I've just been sitting on it, and God just highlighting, like, scriptures regarding the kingdom to me. And I just realized, like, the kingdom of God and salvation is not about what Christ came to do on earth. It's not about us receiving eternal life. That is the first step, you know. But what Christ came to do is to make not sinners saved, but to make broken and lost people children, sons and daughters of God. Salvation is the beginning, you know. Yeah, not, it's not just coming to earth, getting a ticket, you know, you got your Gautrain pass to heaven, you know. But it is coming into relationship with God and truly letting everything of yourself be changed into the image of God and stepping into being a son and a daughter of God. And I just realized, like, in my own life, like, there's many times that I've, in a religious way, kind of just did stuff and, you know, kept yourself busy instead of having face time with the Lord. And that was something that I was fortunate in Alice Russ, because there's not much you can do in Alice Russ, you know. You go to work and then you go home, you know, and then you spend time with the Lord, you know. But it was so blessed time, because then you really come down to the core of the matter. And I know many times in our lives we can get so busy, even with church stuff, but what it really boils down to is getting to know God as your Father and really coming into that relationship with Him. And I remember after that, when I realized, like, it's all about actually loving God, and out of my heart, like, God started challenging me he just told me a phrase. He said, "Kulain, am I just merchandise that you put on your life, or am I the core of your life?" And I realized, yo, God, you hit the conviction right there. You know? And I just realized, for so long in my life, I've put God on kind of like as a hanger key around my neck, you know. Kind of like the cross or the bumper sticker, you know. It's kind of like merchandise that I put on. You know, I live my life. I have my career. I have my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, my investments going. I have everything in place. I go to church. I serve. I'm a cell leader. I'm a zone leader. I go on missions. I lead missions. But actually, God is not the core of my life. He's kind of like an add-on, a benefit, an enhancement to my life. And I just felt God's heart, not like He was angry at me, but He's just saying, "Glenn, I want your heart. Like, I don't want just what you have. I don't want just what want your deeds. I want your heart." Now, and I just, like, you know, after God convicts you of something, then you start seeing it in everybody else, you know. And I'm just like, "Yo, Lord, how was I so blind for that?" You know, and I just realized, like, there's nothing wrong with having your career plans and you're doing your things, you know. But ultimately, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? No longer I will live, but Christ lives in me, you know. And what does it mean that a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies? It remains alone, but if it dies, it produces a hundredfold. You know, those kind of tough questions, like, I've just been wrestling with. And God's just been challenging me with, "Kulain, am I the Lord of your life? Do I call the shots? Do I have the final say, or do I just tag along and I'm there to bless you? No, because we can be perfectly charismatic, praying in tongues, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, everything, but still be the Lord of our lives. And that is just what I've been convicted of. You know, and it was actually funny, like this weekend, I was there at my parents' house in Hermanus, and I was just spending time with the Lord, and suddenly God just spoke so clearly to me. He said, Luke 6, verse 42. But it was so clear, like I just knew, like this was God speaking. And I was like getting amped. Oh, that's awesome. Well, this is going to be some lekker scripture, you know. And I was expectant of something. And when I flipped open to Luke 6, verse 42, it says, it's that part where, I can't quote it off the heart, but it's that part where Jesus says, how can you, one of the balcony oog thing, how does it, how can you take out the speck in your brother's eye that you have a beam in your own eye, you know, and I'm just like, Lord, you've got the wrong child here, and I was just like, oh, yes, how can this be, like, and God just said to me, like, take out the beam out of your own eye before you take out the speck out of your brother's eye. Because then you will clearly to see the speck in your brother's eye. And I've just been so convicted of that, you know. And like now I don't even know what it is. Like, Lord, I'm saying, okay, God, I'm sitting with a beam in my eye, but I don't even see it. But I know you are true, you know. When God speaks, we must not be humble and say, yes, Lord, you know best. Please come show me what it is, you know. And now Friday, while I was having quiet time, like, God just pointed it out into my life and saying, because I've been really working my heart of laying down my life and giving all of I have to Him, you know. But then He just showed me so clearly in my heart how I'm still living for myself. Like, I'm still following my own dreams, because I'll follow God as long as it makes sense, you know, and as long as I can see where I'm going. You know, and it's one thing of leaving a career if you can see a promised land, you know. But what if God doesn't show you the promised land? Are you not going to go there? And where does the trust lie? Like, I just like what Heinrich also said. Like, do you really trust God, you know, that when He speaks, that you put your whole faith and your whole life in His hands and trust Him above all? And we're going to get back to that, you know, later on tonight. But like, I'm also just standing before you today, like, heavy convicted. And what I'm speaking of is God is busy revealing it. And I just like what Fred is talking about lately. He's saying is we give to God as much as we are able to give at this moment. We come to the Lord and we say, yes, Lord, here's my life. You know, I give everything to you. And then God starts challenging us on our finances, and we're like, Lord, I said I gave you my heart, not my wallet, you know, like, that was one of Fred's lines, but, you know, and then we start realizing, okay, we give what we think we can at the moment, but God is busy dealing with us, and as we get to know God better, as we get to see His faithfulness better, we are actually able to give more of ourselves, and trust more of who we are, and step out more in faith. But God is really gentle in leading us in this. Now, I was busy, like, when it was now that year when we went to Malawi, that was about March, was it 2011, somewhere, at the end of the previous year, like, I was just sitting in my bed one evening, and I was just thinking of really giving my heart to the Lord, and I want to follow Him with all of my life, and I really want to meet Him in that place, you know. And then, I just sat there in my bed, and I said, yes, God, I so desire to follow You, like, implicitly. Like, I don't know if that's the right word, but, like, all out from the start, gunning it, you know. But there's always kind of stuff that hinders you from being obedient. It's kind of like you have to be at work again tomorrow, or, you know, there's a test that you must study with. You can't just run off to wherever. But I just had such a desire just to, like, follow Him, like, no strings attached, nothing holding you back. Just, Lord, if You say left, let's go left. If You could say right, let's go right. And then I was just thinking of that piece in Acts 8, where it says about Philip, where the Lord just told him, go to the desert. And then he goes to the desert. And then he sees a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch on it. And then the Lord just said, run with the chariot. And he runs with the chariot. And then the guy's reading out of Isaiah and he teaches about Jesus and the guy gets saved and baptized there, and then the Lord just took him away to Azotus or someplace, you know. And I'm just like, hectic, this guy's living it, you know, and he's like, he's gunning it like my desire, you know. And I'm just saying, yes, Lord, I so desire this. And then, like, the idea just popped in my mind, why don't we take, like, a holiday and we just drive up in Africa and we just say, okay, Lord, if you say left, we turn left. If you say stop, we say stop. If you say pray for this guy, we pray for this guy. But we're not going to go with the agenda. Like, we're just going to follow you. So I SMS Devia and Kovas, my friends, and I just said to them, read Acts 8, I'm phoning you tonight. You know? And I phoned Devia the evening, and I told him, like, hey, you know, this idea of just driving up in Africa. Like, well, I first asked him, like, what did you feel from the scripture? He just said, man, this is how I want to live my life. And I just said, okay, cool, let's do this. And let's take I bought a bucket, and I said, okay, let's drive up in Africa. We don't know where. We give the plans totally into God's hands. I just want to obey him. If you say stop, we'll stop. If you say drive, we'll drive. You know? So we kind of made plans, and Ross and them flew up to Malawi, and there was a pastor's conference. So we said, okay, we're not really needed for the pastor's conference, but we'll be there to help them, drive them around and stuff like that. But we'll meet you there. So we kind of like had a destination. But if the Lord told us to go to Cameroon, we'll go to Cameroon. Like, the Lord's in control with this one. Eh? So we just wanted to go. And then Kovas and Debia came up, and we got into the bucky, and we started driving. It was a lekker April holiday, a lot of vacations, something like 8 days leave for 18 days holiday or something. It was awesome. And then from the first day, like, God just said, okay, don't plan anything. Like, and that was an amazing thing for me. For we talked about it. It felt to us like we're going on holiday with our dad. Like, if you go on holiday when you were a little child, you didn't plan anything. You just packed your bag, your little tussie, put it in the car, and then you went. But where you stopped, where you slept, when you ate, where you ate, how much you ate, like, all of that depended on your parents. So we just felt God saying, okay, just, you're coming on holiday with me. So we're just like, oh, we're going on holiday with Jesus. And like, and it was so cool. Like, from the first day, like, it felt like we were four in the car. Like, we're going with our dad. Jesus is awesome, you know. And like, the first day, like, my planning brain, you know, wants to make plans, where are we going to stopping, whatever. But God just said, don't make any plans of where you're going to sleep the first day or anything. So we're just saying, okay. So we decided to drive now through Botswana. And as we crossed the border, the first, we felt like we must just stop and pray at the first town. Or we used to just stop and pray when we entered the city, the country. But it was raining while we crossed the border, so we kept on driving till it stopped raining. And we entered into the first little village or town, it stopped raining. So we just sort of stopped there, filled up. And then while we were praying and just worshiping alongside of the road, like, a white lady came walking on the other side of the road, and she was looking towards us, and we're like, you know, looking, who's this lady? And she starts walking across the road. Now I'm standing here, and she's coming, and I'm like, hi, Tony. And the Tony comes to me and asks, is Yellow up ascending? Like, oh, you guys are on a mission? And we're like, yeah, you can call it like that. You're like, we're just coming here to follow the Lord. We're heading to Malawi, but if we end up in the Congo, it's fine. You know, we just want to follow the Lord. And they're like, do you have place to sleep tonight? And we're like, no, we don't really have plans yet. So it's like, do you want to sleep for free in our guest house here? And I'm like, hopping bubbles, you know. She's like, oh, you can pray about it first, but I'm just going to the shop here, so I'll be back right now. And I'm still hopping bubbles, you know, like, I don't know what to say. Like, I'm turning to Debian Cross and saying, hey, did you guys hear what she's saying? It ended up saying, she booked us into their guest house. They booked out the guest house for the evening. Each one of us slept in our own double bedroom, ensuite bathroom, like, palace, you know. They made food for us. We ate with them. It's the most lovely family. We prayed with them, prophesied over them. Like, God just ministered to them and ministered to us, and it was amazing. We slept like kings that evening. Like, somebody had a worship session there. I was lying in the bath, you know, like, it was awesome. They had a couch in the bathroom. That's like the type of loniness that it was. It was really amazing. And then, the next morning we had this massive breakfast again. They just picked us up on the side of the road. We're like a bunch of bergies there, you know. And then we had this massive breakfast again, prayed for them, blessed them. They blessed us and stuff. And then when we left, the lady comes to me and says, you look like the leader. He has to get you to Congo and back. And so she gives me like a white envelope. And I'm like, yes, no, Tony, this is too hectic. And but luckily I wasn't too falsely humble, so I took it. And then I came, we got into the buggy and we started driving. I was handing it to Debbie and I said to him, like, open one, what's this? So he opens it and he's like, yes, guys, it's US dollars. So he took it out. He gave us $400. That was all the diesel we need for Malawi and back on the first day God provided. Like, and we just stopped around. We did a lot of handing. So we somehow stopped right there and started worshiping again. You know, it was amazing. You know, but it was amazing. We just went from there. Every time town we drove through, we just said, God, you want to do something here. Some towns we felt, no, just drive on. Other ones we stopped. We stopped at Francistown again. Just started ministering to people in the parking lot. Then suddenly there was like a queue of people. And we just prayed for people. People got healed. People got blessed. And one lady gave her heart to the Lord. And it was just amazing how God just gave words of knowledge and stuff like that. We drove through the border. We wanted to head to Harare. Because when we entered into Zimbabwe, we felt God saying, I want to show you my heart for Harare in the heart of Harare. So we were heading for Harare, but it was getting dark. So we got into Gweru and As we entered into Zim, we were praying about the country, and I saw a picture of a hotel. So I'm like, yes, I like this. And we were thinking, like, if Jesus is with us, he's a king, so we're going to sleep smart, you know. We're not going to, you know. So we were driving into Gweru, and I saw a hotel there on the left-hand side, but it wasn't like the one I saw, but nevertheless, it was a hotel. So we drove, and we should have really slept at Gweru because it was getting dark. And we sort of had some people we knew there, but we couldn't find a place. So then at the end, I said, hey, let's go back to the hotel. You know, I saw a hotel, but hey, we've got nothing to lose. So we go to the hotel. I go to the receptionist. I said to them, he says, good evening, sir. I said, yes, good evening. I said, we have a booking here. He says, under what name? And I'm like, Jesus Christ. So the guy goes and he searches for it. And he's like, no. It's not there. So I'm like, Kulain de Villiers? Do you have your help, please? Come on, speak to them. Like, and he goes, like, no. I'm like, thank you, sir. Swing and a miss, eh? Like, some you win, some you don't. Yeah, but that one I missed, you know. But it was like just having the boldness, like, with brothers. Hey, man, we're going to gun with the Lord, you know. It's kind of like what the Lord says. You can steer a moving ship, you know. Yes, we're going to make errors at some times, but hey, you're going to hit it most of the time. You know, that was one swing and a miss, but we hit a lot more than we missed, you know. But we still laugh like about it, so may God be glorified, you know. But we ended up then going, so we just said, okay, we're going to look for the most loniest house in Gweru, and we're going to stay there. So we go to this nice place, we drive down this one road, nice big house. Got an open gate to say, thank you, Lord. We're walking in there, knock on the door. He said, yes, we are South Africans on our way to Malawi. Can we sleep here tonight? The guy's like, yes, come in. We're like, no! So it ended up being like a guest house, but the guest house was full. So we just asked him, but can we not maybe just, you know, sleep here on the stoop? We don't need to. We don't need anything. We just need a place to stay. And you know, they're like, yeah, sure, you can sleep here. It's fine. You know, like, buy a nice black Zimbabweans, you know. And I was ready to take out the stoofie there and make our pasta and didn't want to disturb the people. But Kobus is like, no, man, let's go make food in the kitchen. So he goes to the people and he's like, hey, can we make food here in your kitchen? And they're like, yes, come in. So we come in, we care with the people. There's a wonderful mama lady there with a child, Godfrey, and her son. And we made food in the kitchen, and we just fellowship with them. And we started sharing the love of God with them. At the end, she told us that she had pain in one foot or something, and she couldn't walk all the way to the town. So we just said, okay, well, can we pray for you? And they've blessed us. Lord, please bless them. And God heals her. a foot there on that day. The next morning she woke up, she said she doesn't have pain, and she walked to the town from there. You know, we prayed for a son and stuff like that. And the next day we just blessed him and went on. You know, I just saw like, oh, God just, you know, God just laughs at us, but he just loves taking us everywhere with him, you know. So we arrive in Harare, and then we felt, okay, this is now an appointment from the Lord. He wants to show us something in the heart of Harare. But we arrived there, and it's very quiet in Harare, and we saw a lot of people at the stadium, but there was not really much happening in the rest. And now we don't know, like, what to do. So we just arrive in, like, the city center, and we said, okay, let's stop here. And it kind of looked like a building of that hotel I saw. But now my faith is a bit low on this hotel thing, you know. So I'd rather not said it, you know. But then the one building, on the building was written the name Genesis. You know, so Corbus is like, well, that's a good place to start, you know. So so we parked the bucket there and we started walking. Now we're like, okay, Lord, let's go, you know. We're walking, you can say turn left and right, but I didn't hear anything. Like, luckily Kovas and Deve was there, because yes, otherwise I'd been walking straight to the whole Harare, you know. And then we felt, okay, let's go left here, we must go right here. And then God told Kovas, the first person that you speak to is a significant person. So like, okay, cool. And then we're walking, and God says, Corbus or Debia felt, okay, let's go left. So I'm submitting, going with. And then there comes like this little street kid, like this plain Macy, up to Corbus and like begging for food. So we're like, no, we're busy. No, come back, you know. And we start walking, and Corbus just got hit with a conviction. And like, guys, God said the first person that's going to speak to us is significant. So we might turn back to the little girl. There were two girls. And so they're asking for food, but we didn't have any food with us. So now my faith was a bit low. Like, I don't really know what we're doing. Like, I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. But Corbus felt this building where we were stood was also something significant. So he's like, okay, why don't you, me and Debbie, go buy food for the kids? And then he's going to find out what's happening in this building. So we take the kids, play with them, walk down the road to find a place, and we buy food for them, like a meal there. And we walk back to Corbus, and he's like, yo, guys, you won't believe what this building is, but I'll talk to you now. But there we shared a meal with the kids, and we prayed for them. And then there was these two brothers, also street guys, that looked out for these little kids. And we were chatted with them and started like just having conversation with them and sharing them with them about God. And then we prayed for the kids, and there we felt God says, here's, I'm showing you my heart for Harare in the heart of Harare. Because the building that Corbus felt was the Charter House of Zimbabwe. So that is the office of the Prime Minister and a lot of the parastatals and the Department of Water Affairs and what everything. Like, so that's kind of like the center of Zimbabwe right there. And here God's, we're praying and prophesying over these kids, and God, we just felt God saying, this is my heart, the next generation, the kids, the forgotten. This is my heart for Harare, in the heart of Harare. We're just like, my Lord, this is hectic, you know. So we pray for them, and then we go into to this building to ask if we can pray there. And they said, yes. Usually they won't, but it's Independence Day now, so everybody's at the stadium. So we're like, hectic, you know. So you can come in. So there's this little courtyard in the middle. So we go into the courtyard, and we just started praying. Yes, and God just downloaded visions and dreams and visions and prophecies and scriptures and stuff. And we just prophesied it over Zim. The most hectic intercession there in the Charter House. Like, but it wouldn't have been able if it wasn't Independence Day, and we didn't even know it was Independence Day. It was just the day we crossed there, you know. So now, as we finished off, we saw there was some movement in the building, you know, and we're like, oh, you come on now, you know. And we're walking out, and as we were walking out, like a bunch of neat gentlemen came down the stairs walking out with us, but like suited and tied, and you know, you can see important guys. So we just started chatting with them, you know, and they were asking us what we're doing. We said, no, we just prayed for the country. Yeah, it's awesome. And they're like, yeah, really? That's very nice. And we're like, yeah, can we pray with you also? You know, like, yes, and the one guy says, yes, I really want to pray with you, but I need to get to the stadium now. But here's my number. Like, can you come tomorrow? Let us pray together. So we're saying, yes, but we're heading off to Malawi. Can we meet you when we get back? He's like, yes, that's good. And he gives us his business card, and he writes his personal cell phone number on. And he gives it to us. We take and he walks off, and we get the business card, and we say, the guy's name is Dennis Morira. He's the second in charge of the Prime Minister's office. So he's basically the guy just beneath Morgan Tsvangirai. I'm like, Lord. and now he really wants to pray with us. Like, when you come, like, please phone me. We make an appointment. We want to meet with you. So, like, yes, hectic. This is amazing. So one of the other guys we talk with, he's a pastor, and he dropped off his nephew there or his cousin or somebody. And we just started chatting with him, and this is such a like-minded guy. From the word go, like, we just connected with him. And we were walking outside, and we just felt we must worship there now. So we said to him, "Mate, come worship with us." So we started worshiping there on the corner in the middle of Harare. And when we open up our eyes again, like, here's a little crowd of people, like, standing just here next, like, looking at us. So we're like, so I just felt like, hey, God want to heal some people now. So we're like, we make a little altar call. Like, is there anybody here that's got sickness or pain and stuff like that? So, like, yes, you know, he's tongue pain and maag pain and bene and stuff, and God just heals everyone, like, boom, boom, boom. But, like, all these street homeless people, like, and just passes by, you know, some neat, some not that neat, you know. And now I'm praying with this David, this Pastor David guy that walked with us outside, and I'm just like, I'm praying, and God heals a lady, and now he's interpreting stuff. Well, next thing I saw that, but then I was speaking Tsana. He's praying a sinner's prayer with this lady. So he leads the lady to the Lord, you know. And now he starts leading a lot of them to the Lord, and he's praying with them and stuff like that. And now he tells us how he's just planted the church in the inner city. And now he takes all of their details, and he's going to become part of his church. And we're just like, no, you know, this is crazy. Like, how do you just link it up? Like, isn't that crazy, you know? And we just had such a connection with this David guy. When we got back, we also actually chatted with him long, and now we're sending a mission team to him in Harare, and Paul is going there. You know, so that's just amazing. You know, we're walking out there, you know, bomb shocked, you know, like, Lord, I was getting into Harare. I didn't feel a clue. I didn't feel anything. And all of a sudden, like, you just bombed us, you know, like, you just set it up something like that. And I just felt like, yes, how many times in my life did I think I missed it? Because I didn't felt spiritual. But I must just be obedient to what the Lord says. Like, if God can do in 90 minutes something as ridiculous as this, you know, what can God not do with the rest of my life if I'm just obedient to the voice of God? And I saw so much of the heart of God in all of this, you know. When we got back, we got and made a meeting with this Dennis guy, you know, and we sat there in one of those luxurious boardrooms. We didn't have any fresh clothes, you know. I was there in pluckies and long pants or something, you know. And the guy just opened up his heart and shares of the times of persecution and the prophecies the Lord gave him, some hectic stuff, you know. And I'm just like so encouraged by this man's faith. And we prayed over him, and God gave a couple of words for him. And we walked out there, and we're just saying, like, Lord, who are we? A bunch of failure here from nowhere, you know. And then you link us up with these people, you know. And then we just stand amazed, like, Lord, I just want to be obedient to you, like, all the days of my life, you know. We carry on with that. Get to Tet, you know, and then we link up with people there. We didn't have a place to stay, so we're chatting to this one guy in a restaurant, and we ask him if he knows of a campsite. So he's like, no, there's no campsite here, whatever. So like, oh, yeah, well, where do we sleep then? I don't know if you've been in Tet lately, but it's kind of like a horse plug now, you know. The guy just says, okay, well, I've got a piece of grass, you know, in my backyard, so you can come sleep there. And we're like, oh, awesome, let's go. And so we drive with this guy, and he's like out of town a bit. So he's got this beautiful place, bought something like 2 hectares from a local chief in a village outside of Tet, next to the Zambezi, like this prime, like, piece of property. Built himself a lekker house there with a nice swimming pool. Tet is so hot, you know, like, it is like 40 degrees, like 12 o'clock at night. I'm not joking, like, it's hot there, you know. So we jumped there in the swimming pool, having an awesome time. We started chatting with the guy, so they are like contractors working there for some of the mine expansions. But rough guys, you know, man, ongeslepte diamante, like, you wouldn't imagine it, you know. And so we're just chatting with them, you know, building a relationship, but it's, you know, swearing this way, that way. You know, they've just been through some rough patches in their life, and they don't know the Lord, you know. But we really connected lekker with them, especially with the one guy. And then when we left there, we prayed for them and just said, Lord, would you please come and speak to them in their dreams, you know, so that they can come to know you. And I pray that you just be with them. So we went then on to Malawi, and after about a week back, we came back that side. We got their numbers. We phoned them, asked if we can stay there again. They said, yes, come. The one guy's not there, but the guy we spoke with is there. So we're very expectant. We want to now build a relationship with this guy again and see what the Lord does. So we come there, and he's not there. We phone him, and he's drunk somewhere, catering. You know, it was on Saturday evening, and we're kind of like bummed because, you know, I was hoping now for this guy's salvation, you know, but he was not there. So we're like, oh, well, he's not there. So we'll sleep on his double bed there in the in the front porch. Like, awesome, mosquito nets, everything. So the three of us there in the double bed, poaching his bed. He's not there. So, and then at about, yes, it was about 1 o'clock or something late in the evening. We were sleeping already. We woke up and he came strompling in there, you know, like, but, and he's like swearing and he's like, yeah, are you guys here? And what? And he's just like, yes, guys, I got clapped. Eh? And he's like, so he was in the fight and the guy knocked him almost out, you know, and it was just a, you know, a drunken, messed up evening. And we're chatting with there, chatting there, but he's swearing this way, but he's just falling all over the place. And then all of a sudden he just says, you know, guys, I've been dreaming about you this whole week. I've been dreaming about you. Like, you know, most a drunk guy gets honest, eh? Like, they pocket eight, eh? And that week when we was away, like, God, like, gave him dreams every evening, like, and just knocked on his door, and he just said, like, I'm finished. Like, he used other words for Tet that I'm not going to use now, but he said, like, in this hole of Tet, you know, and I'm just over it and what. And we just start sharing the gospel with this guy and about God's love. And Debbie or somebody got a couple of words of knowledge in his life. And then he just opened up. And that evening he received the Lord, gave his heart to the Lord. This rough diamond. And it was just amazing for me, like, just loving people. Just being there, just spending time, just saying, this could also just be a passerby guy, but, you know, on our way, nice being back, but just being open to the Lord to use you in people's lives, you know, just sharing the love of God, you know. And the next morning we woke up, we're now wondering, is he now with a babalas going to remember about anything, and was it real, or is he going to be ashamed of what he said? And then the next morning we spoke to him again, and we're still a bit bubble-assed and got a bit still the black eye and stuff, but he was honest about it and he was hungry for it. And we worshiped together and Kobus gave his Bible to the guy, and you just see there was genuine change in his heart. And I just love his words. I said, oh, God, come and fetch me here in the whole of Africa, you know. You know, and it's just so real and honest, you know. It's just amazing how God just touches lives, you know. And from there on, like, well, that was on the way back, but when we carried on to Malawi, and there, God just did amazing things, you know, and used us in awesome ways. And it was just amazing for me to be on holiday with God, you know, and that changed so much of my paradigm about God and about living with God and the possibilities of everyday life with God. And I just realized, yes, so how many times we kind of treat God like the tax man, you know. How much is enough, God, so that I can carry on with my life? You know, how much must I do so that I can still do? How much must I tithe? How much must I give? How much must I serve in church so that I can carry on with my life? But God just says, I want to live with you. Like, I want you to be my son. I want you to come on holiday with me. I want you to do the things that's on my heart. And I just realized, like, when we're really engaging God, we're engaging God in his heart and the things that's on his heart. And just the thing in my life, many times when my life becomes dry and stuck and what, then it's because I started focusing so much on myself, about my comfort or my well-being or my spiritual highness or whatever, you know. But there are the times in my life that I've met with God the most is when I was focusing on the things on his heart. Because that's one scripture God once gave me. He said to me, that Philippians 2 thing where he just says, focus not on your own interests, but on the interests of others. And he said to me, if you will focus on my interests, then I will focus on your interests. And that's what I like, what Anik shared also. When you focus on the things that's on God's heart and you are obedient to that, then he looks out for you. And there's going to be times when you are going to be the thing that's on God's heart. No, and then we're going to spend amazing times with the Lord. But for me, the times when I met with the Lord the most was the times when I was walking in His will, meeting with Him, you know, seeing God's heart in debt, you know, seeing God's heart wherever you go. That is the special things of me that I carry with me in my life, you know. And I was working for Exaro as an engineer, and last year I had a wonderful opportunity for a business trip to go to Brazil, you know, and as it was like kind of like a desire for me since school days to go to South America. That was like the place I wanted to go. So as things turned out, it was quite awesome because I think I was there for about 18 days, but we only worked 3 days. So praise the Lord for mining companies, you know, that's awesome. Because while I was there, I somewhat took leave and traveled a bit of it. And so I had a week on my own. I flew with my boss over to Sao Paulo, and he went on to Chile to a conference. And while he was there, like, I had a week on my own. So I'm just like praying one time in quiet time, asking the Lord, okay, God, where are we going to go during this time now? Like, we've got the whole of South America ahead of us. Like, what do you want to do? And I just felt God say to me, come on holiday with me. Don't make plans. I've made plans. I'm like, awesome. This is going to be awesome. And so I make no plans, fly with the Lord to Sao Paulo, get out there, and then just had the most amazing quiet times, like in backpackers and in hotel or wherever you had to sleep. But I had the most amazing time with the Lord. But I was kind of like focused, like, okay, we're going on a mission now. You know, me and you, Lord, like, we don't have mission contacts in South America, so I was expecting to connect with like a Christians and stuff like that. And then like 3 days passed, nothing happened. I don't know if you've been into Brazil, but they don't speak English, like none. Like, they don't even understand cow and chicken for beef and beef for chicken, you know, in a burger. Like, you have to, it's crazy. Like, I had a couple of interesting experiences, but I'm not going there into that now. But like, I had this mindset, like, yes, we're going on a mission now, Lord. Like, I'm going to go with it. But like, things just never happened during the day. Like, I was all the time, karasabanda, going, you know, trying to find something to do for the Lord. But like, it just didn't happen. Like, things, I just met with no one, you know. But my quiet times was amazing. Like, yes, I had the most intense quiet times with the Lord in the mornings, like, for hours just spending with Him and Him revealing His heart to me and stuff like that. And then I was going out like, today it's going to happen, because we know I had a lack of time together, you know. So then it just didn't happen, you know. And I was walking around seeing a lot of cathedrals, a lot of monuments, a lot of museums on, you know, it's St. Paul this and St. Peter that and St. what others, you know. And it's just all these signs of Christianity, but there's a lot of, you can see there's a lot of sin in the city also, you know. Well, the same stuff that's here also, you know. And I was seeing all the signs, apparent signs of Christianity, even visiting like this massive cathedral in Sao Paulo. You're like, it's a beautiful place. You walk in there, you just almost want to worship. But then the service thing starts there, and then it's just none of God's presence. And I just felt God saying many times, if we do things for the Lord, but our hearts are not in it, then we become like empty cathedrals where His presence doesn't dwell. I just felt God saying, it's not about the works that you do for me, but it's about your heart. And I was just carrying on with this, and I was just getting frustrated because I didn't meet with anybody and I wasn't unable to speak to anybody. So I was walking on the beach there in Sao Vicente, like this long beach, and I was just thinking about these things, like, Lord, I see the signs of Christianity, of people loving you, but it's like 300 years old. Like, is there even people in the city that really love you? Because I haven't met anybody, or I haven't seen anybody worshiping you or anything, but I just see these monuments and stuff. And as I was walking, like, there, it was hectic, like, in the wet sand, like, was written this big name, written big the name Jesus in the wet sand. And it just hit me, like, so hard in that moment. Like, I've just felt God's presence come so strongly on me, and I just felt God say to me so clearly, He says, Ghislaine, do you still love me enough that every day you want to write my name in the sand? And I just felt God saying, Ghislaine, it's not about the missions that you're going on, or the churches that you plant, or the people you lead to me. For me, what is important is, does your heart every day burn with love for me so much that you want to write my name in the sand? And while I was standing there, like the wave came and it washed over the name, and the name was gone. And it was just so cool for me because that love was so real. Like this morning, somebody's heart burned with such a love for Jesus that he wrote God's name in the sand. It wasn't the monument erected 300 years ago of somebody then that loved God. But today, you know, and I just felt God saying to me, like, that is all that really matters to me is, do you still love me enough that every day you want to write my name in the sand? And then he just gave me, like, a lot of scriptures that came to me about Revelation 2, like the loveless church, where it says, you do these things well, you refute these false apostles, you do that, everything is good, but this I have against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Be zealous and repent, else I will take my lampstand from you. Now and then like the Ten Commandments came to me. The first commandment, Jesus says, this is the first and the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And it just hit me like a plank. I just realized, I've been reading the Ten Commandments since I was in Sonar school, you know. And I never clicked that the first commandment is to love God. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And in this, in loving God and loving people, all the law and the prophets is fulfilled. And it just hit me so strong. Like that God saying, that's all that I desire of you is that you love me. But yet that is many times the one thing that we keep from God. We give finances, we do stuff, we serve in church, but we keep our heart from God. But God said, that's actually the only thing that I'm after. Like the rest is awesome, but I actually just desire your heart, you know. And then God says, it was just crazy because God just started talking to me so much about, it was funny, take me now on this, but about me being the God's bride, like him being my husband. Now I know all the guys just clutched out right now, you know, but we just need to get saved in our thinking, that's all, you know. Because what it's really about is God being, you being, me being the bride of Christ. In the fact of that is the relationship that he refers to us. Like, he is our provider. Just like the husband is the provider for the household. He is the protector. Just like the husband is the protector for the household. I am the one forsaking my name, and I'm taking on his name. I am the one forsaking my career and my dreams to be with my husband. You know, just like, I just love my sister, Julie, that was here. She married David Morris. I don't know if some of you might know them, but when they got married, there wasn't clarity on whether we're going to do their Zuma Yard or their internship. She got placed in Ladysmith, but he got placed in Durban. So like it was this, where are we going? And in the end, Julie just said, well, if it boils down to this, then I'm going to move to Durban and do my Zuma year later. I'm just going to work at a kerk bazaar or something for a year because I just want to be where you are. And for me, that's such a cool picture of a wife, you know. It doesn't matter what I'm going to do, just as long as I can be with my husband, you know. And that's kind of like what God desires from us. God, it doesn't really matter where we're going or what I'm doing with my life, just as long as I can be with you, just as long as we can go together. It doesn't matter what nation, it doesn't matter what persecution, it doesn't matter what uncomfortable stuff, just as long as we can be together, just as long as I can be with you, then that is all that matters for me. Your presence in my life is all that matters, you know. And that's what Jesus says, you know, where I am, there my servants will be also, you know, John 12. And that was just things that came a lot into my mind, just about our hearts. And if our hearts is all that God is really after, then that is really what a marriage is supposed to be like, is you give your whole heart to the other one. But many times we as Christians, I'm convicted of all these things. So I'm just spilling my heart again, like, of what I'm dealing with at the moment, you know. It's like I'm giving portions of my heart to the Lord, and I'm giving portions of what I am. But I'm growing to the place where I want to give all of my heart. That's what one John also said in 1 John, like, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Like adulterers or adulteresses, he called it, you know. And it's kind of like that place where we love the world more than we love God. Yes, we love God, but we love our pleasure and our dreams and our stuff just a bit more than God. And that's kind of like the picture of a wife saying, yes, I will marry you, but I still want to get to know these guys, and I, every now and then I just want to go a bit alone out in town, and or like this is, I must still do these things, you know. You can see me on Mondays and on Tuesdays, but like Wednesdays is my night, you know, or something like that. Yet that is the way many times that I related to God. I only gave him a portion of my life, you know, but God says, like, if you surrender all, and if you follow me with all of your heart, then I will be your husband. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. And you will go under my name with my covering and my blessing. You know, and but many times I just realized I was not there in my head. Like, I wasn't open to a relationship with God in that sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, we're not comprehending it. Like, we're not snapping it in our heads. Like, we're not open for that relationship. Yet that is what God truly desires. Because we shouldn't make the image of God into the image of corruptible men. And we shouldn't look to the culture and society around us to dictate to us what our relationship with God should be like. We should search the scripture and search the Lord with all of our heart and saying, Lord, how do you desire a relationship? Because that is how I want to meet with you. You know, and I just realized, like, many times in the world we serve God like in a secular way, you know, in a consumerist way, you know, but not in a loving, God-fearing relationship way. So yeah, that's more the things I'm convicted of also. So, like, God is good, but I just realized evangelism ultimately is people falling in love with Jesus. We can focus sometimes so much on what God must do for us, or what we can get out of the deal, how Christianity can enhance my life. How do I get closer to God? Well, we basically just fall more in love with Jesus. That's what I love about spending time with a guy like Sias now. I sit next to him in the office, so he kind of has to spend time with me. But I can just see in his life, and in, like, in the life of Fred and Angus Bakken and Reinhard Bonke and these guys, like, you just see, like, every day they loving God more. Their love for God grows and grows, you know. Just as we get to meet him and get to get closer to him. For then, when we really meet with the Lord like that, then we realize that the stuff that we sometimes have to give up is not a sacrifice. It's really not a sacrifice, you know, it's a joy. You know, if you think of what the things is that you need to give up for marriage, to get married, you know, it doesn't really compare. Yeah, I know. So, the stuff that you cannot do anymore as a married person just doesn't weigh in comparison to the things. Yet many times we don't think like that in Christianity. We think, oh, God comes to spoil these things, or so much sacrifice in this. But there's such a joy of getting to know God more, because the more we give up, the more we give of our hearts, and then the more we learn from God's heart. Because God taught us, don't cast your pearls before swine. So he doesn't also do the same. You know, he's not going to pour out his heart if we are not willing to pour out our hearts and to give it all. You know, so if we really want to know God more, then we need to give of ourselves more so we can know and receive more of him. I'm going to end off with the last, like, big story in my life. Last year, like, I decided now to come down to Stellenbosch and to leave the work there and so on. And then one evening in church, one of my friends came to me, and she told me, there's one desire in your heart that you still need to surrender for God to fully use you. And I'm like, okay, cool. Well, if I'm honest, I think I can think of about three things or four things, you know. But obviously then there's just one, so then I'm going to surrender something that's already surrendered or whatever. So I'm just saying, okay, gone. You know what it is, so please come reveal it to me when the time is right. So I spend time with the Lord and he talks to me about other things. The Monday and the Tuesday, in my quiet time, God speaks to me about other things. And then the Wednesday, I remember clearly, God gives me a Luke 14. And it's that place where Jesus says, he who hates mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters for my sake is not worthy of, cannot be my disciple. I think I have it there. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And it was just hectic for me because it doesn't say as you doesn't hate mother, wife, what everything, cannot go on missions or cannot be in a full-time ministry or cannot be used by God. It says cannot be my disciple. Like that's the starting point. It's like that's where life with Jesus starts, you know. But that's just showing God's heart of his desire to have all of our hearts. You know, and just when I was reading that, like that part of wife and children just hit me in the face, boom, and I just knew. Like it was a desire to get married and to have children that I still need to surrender to God. Now I know this is a biggie, so sorry if I make you uncomfortable. Marco is still my mother, but like I just knew, okay, God, this is something. So I came to this dilemma. I said, okay, God, I know I must surrender this to you, but I think I've surrendered it about 25 times in my life. So I know that I haven't really surrendered it. But I want this really to surrender. And then I just realized, like, you can't surrender something to someone if you don't trust that person. Especially if it's something dear in your heart. You can't surrender something that's precious to you to somebody that you don't trust, you know. Then you're never going to let go, you know. And I realized that, like, I didn't trust God with it. And there's many times in our lives, there are things in our life that God tells us, surrender this into my hands. But we don't want to let go because we don't trust God. And that's what it actually boils down to. And then, so God just actually says, and it's fine if you don't trust me, but get to know me. I want to show you my faithfulness, my trustworthiness, so that you can trust me. And that is where our relationship with God grows and how we grow in relationship with him. And then we get to learn, we get to know him more and more. And then we can trust him more and actually surrender more to him, you know. So then I actually had this hectic moment with the Lord where I just knelt down before him and I felt I knelt before God the Father. Now this is something like a personal, but you get this. I was kneeling before God the Father and Jesus Christ was standing behind me and the Holy Spirit was standing on my side. And as I was kneeling down, I was just grabbing into my heart and saying, okay, God, I take this desire now and I give it into your hands. And I didn't chuck it at the foot of the cross. I didn't throw it away. I gave it into God's hands. And God the Father took it and he held it against his heart. And he told me, because it's precious for you, it's precious for me. He didn't throw it over his shoulder. He didn't chuck it away and say, okay, now that that's out of the way, let's go, you know. Like, he held it to his heart and said, because it's precious for you, it's precious for me. And in that moment, I just felt that scripture in James 1 that says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And I just realized, like, you know those click moments when it's a simple truth you've known for your life, but then you click it, you know. Like, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So if it doesn't come from God, then it's not good and perfect, because all the good and perfect stuff is with God. You're getting this, you know. So if it comes from any other thing, form, doesn't matter how good and perfect it may look or it may seem to me, it is not, because it doesn't come from God. And that just brought such a, you have to experience it, like it just brought such a confidence and a trust for me in God that I just know every good and perfect gift comes from him. Even if this lady that I think might be my wife is not from you, then I don't want it. Like, I don't want her, because even if it looks awesome, like, I don't want it, because if it's not from you, it's not good and perfect. I trust you more than I trust myself. I trust your judgment more than I trust my judgment. Now, and that really gave me the ability to surrender it genuinely out of my heart. And I just felt such a weight, like an anxiety just leave me. And in that moment, like I just surrendered to the Father. I stood up and I turned around towards Jesus. And Jesus started walking and I just started walking behind him. And I just felt the Holy Spirit come in from the side and give me the grace and the strength to follow him. And Jesus was leading up mountains and like with no track, you know, no pikey going there. But I just knew, like, all my life is surrendered in the Father's hands. He's taking care of it. Like, it's not that I don't have anything left, you know. Like, I think you shouldn't have anything left. But he has everything in his hands. All my heart's desires, all my pulls, you know, he's holding in his hand. Now my hands are free. And I just saw a picture of when I was a little child carrying like this big box. And I was trying to run. But I couldn't, because I was kind of like shuffling, you know, with this box, and as I was just giving it to my dad, and now I could like pocket, you know, and I was running flat out. And I just realized many times we walk with burdens and worries and stuff like that, like these big boxes. And God just says, give it to me so that you can run flat out. You know, and then we just need to surrender it into the Lord, and then I can run flat out. Now, so that was just the things that God just, after that was so real for me. Like, there's just such a peace and a trust and a confidence in the Lord. And I just know, like, I can trust Him because He is good. The devil tries to come and condemn or confuse or accuse God in your mind, but He is real, you know. And we need to know Him in that place, you know. And that is the cool thing about God, is He really comes to free us from the worries. Not that the worries and stuff does not exist anymore. It's still around us, still in your face, but it's in God's hands. So we can really trust Him in that. You know, and for me, just when I'm thinking regarding missions and going and stuff, like God said to all of us, to all the churches, said, all authority belongs to, Matthew 28, all authority belongs to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't speak just to the evangelists. He didn't speak just to the missionaries. He spoke to all the church, everyone. And I just found, like, in our lives, many times we can excuse ourselves by our giftings. Say, no, I'm more of a pastor, or I'm more of a teacher and stuff like that. And we say, no, we leave the evangelism to the evangelists. We leave the missionary, the going to other people. But that's just what I'm saying. This is a testimony of my life. When I went, I met with God's heart. When I went, I got new revelation from the Lord. When I started to engage in the things that's on God's heart, then God's revealed more of Himself to me. And I feel that's just maybe just my opinion, but kind of like the signs of maturity, when we start stop focusing on the things on our heart and start focusing on the things on God's heart. And just the song that just came to me so much this week was that old one, that turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm not going to sing that to you because I'm going to have a for you. But that's, for me, it's just so real. Like, whatever trial may come in our lives or whatever issue we may sit with, we just need to look into the face of Jesus. We just need to stop looking at the issue and looking up to God. And when we connect with God's heart, we find out that He is a Father. He truly is a Father. And He is a Father of the nations. And I just got such a sense, like, if you are a dad, you've got children, and your children got abducted, how you would not freak out and do everything in your power to get that child back. I can just imagine if somebody would steal Rostebos's child, you know. You would unleash a monster, you know, of what he would not do to get that child back. And that is the heart of God. How the devil has abducted the children of God and taken them captive by false religions, by bondages, by things. And God's desire burning on his heart is to get them back. So like Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and stuff like that is not the enemy. The people is not the enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And when we connect with God's heart that he is a Father and he just wants to draw all those people back, then we truly get to know who he really is. But it starts with experiencing God himself and meeting God. So that's just a thought that's just been running in my heart like lately. Is God want to show himself to the world through us. He wanted to make himself known to man, so he sent Jesus Christ in the form of man so that we can relate to him. But he was the perfect example, like Hebrews says, the express image of God, so that we can exactly know who God is. And that is what God wants to do in us, is he wants to form us into the likeness of God by getting to know him, engaging his heart, getting to know his love, his passion, his desires, and how he feels about life. So we become the express image of Christ, so that we can go into the world, into other cultures, into other cities, into other nations, into our neighbors, into the hospitals, to the schools and the workplace where we're going. And everybody that doesn't know God, when they see us, they will get to know who God is. And then they will meet with Jesus. And they will meet with the Lord. And just as Christ was incarnated from heaven into earth so that we can know the Father, so God wants us to be incarnated into other people's lives. Meet them in their culture, in their place where they're at, so that they can meet with the love of God. But you cannot give what you don't have. You cannot tell people about a Jesus you don't know. You know, so it all starts off with spending your time with God and being honest with Him. Like, I just started being raw honest with God and saying, Lord, this is where I am. You know, and God started revealing Himself in that sense. And like, I'm still a long shot off from anything, you know. But I want to end off with a scripture that Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And this is now a guy that had it made, you know, in the world. Like, he was a top-notch in the religious society, but in the Jewish culture, like religion and the government and everything was mixed together. So he was like a powerful man in society. Like, was like a very successful businessman or a massive engineer or an awesome doctor in our terms, you know. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How everything in this world pales away, grows strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I just love that part. I'm doing all of those things. I'm counting all of them as loss, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Truly knowing God in the inner core of our lives. You know, and I just believe like that's the earmark of the church in the time to come, where we'd start counting all things as loss for the glorious and exciting and awesomeness of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, and that is what will keep you out of deception. That is what will keep you out of backsliding or anything, is your aim to know God. Because if your aim is to know God, you will not get sidetracked by false prophecies or by signs and wonders. Those will follow you. But the aim is to know Christ. And Paul really had a lot to boast on, you know, but he was also counting what he accomplished in life as loss compared to the excellence of knowing Christ. He didn't boast of the churches he planted or the New Testament he wrote, like he boasted of knowing Jesus. You know, so I want to end off like just with that thing, and I don't know how the communion and stuff is going to work, but I'm going to hand that over to you. But I just want to give opportunity now to us to just respond to that, because like, there might be two groups of people here. Like, the first time, if you are here tonight and you feel like, yes, I've never actually even met with Christ. Like, I don't know about relationship with Him or knowing Christ. Like, He's just been like a God, you know, like that you can't know. And you actually don't have relationship with Him. Then, like, I want to pray with you and introduce you to the lover of your soul so that you can experience His love and get to know Him truly. And then the second group is if you are like me, like coming to the place where you start becoming convicted, like, Lord, that You are not the Lord of my life. Like, all that I have, I've kept back some of my heart. I've done things for You. I've served for You and stuff. But all of that, I haven't given You my heart. And you just want to respond to God and saying, God, here's my heart. You can have it all. Like, God is fine if you can't give absolutely everything all at the time, but He wants that which you are able to give now. So we can give that now. And as we get to know God more, we are able to give more later. But if that is you tonight, then can I ask that we maybe stand?